Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning and come to you in the name of Jesus from Detroit. And was asked if I would be willing to come share my life's journey. And I would like to do that this morning, and my desire in sharing my life story is that the grace of God would be shown through what He has done in my life. God has a plan for each one of us, and He had and has a plan for me. And my prayer this morning is that as you listen to my story, my experiences, and the things that God has brought me through, that it will draw you to Him and the marvelous grace that He has to show. I grew up in a little small town in Mississippi, and we lived about 2 miles outside of this little town of about 2,500 people. We had the world by the tail growing up. Dad had 40 acres of country, rolling hills, trees, about a 5-acre bass pond. We had 3-wheelers and had cousins living next door on one side, and about 3/4 of a mile up the little county road was where my grandparents lived, my great-grandmother, another family of cousins, and then my granddaddy had a concrete ready-mix company. And in between was a huge cemetery, and we just owned the neighborhood. I mean, I remember on 3-wheelers with my cousins, we would, at night, we would get together sometimes and play hide-and-seek, and it was the greatest thing. We'd all congregate somewhere, and one person would be it, and so they would do their best to hold their ears, and all the other 3-wheelers would just go all over. So then you were on a 3-wheeler going all over the neighborhood trying to find the other guys, and then it was great stuff. We had all through the cemetery, we would, might seem a little weird, but we'd go out there and have little picnics and play hide and seek out there at night. And but having my cousins and my grandparents around, it was a great thing. And my mother's parents lived about 15 minutes to the north of us, and so I grew up with both sets of grandparents. And I have had the blessing of knowing them for a long time. Both of my mother's parents died in 2021. And then this last week, we were down to Mississippi because my dad's father passed away. It's been a little bit of a tough week. In being able to go back to Mississippi and be with my mom and dad and my uncles and my grandmother, and being around there where I grew up, and all the memories that come back when we lose a loved one. And went to a private Christian school there. There was about 70 students from first grade through 12th grade. So my class varied from about 6 or 7 students up till, I think, when we graduated, there was myself and 3 others. So small little school there, and my dad was a local truck driver. He was gone a lot. Most of the time he would be gone before I would wake up in the morning, and a lot of times he was tired in the evening. And I know that was hard on me and my siblings, not having a lot of time with him. But he did care for us. Well, I know that he did, and loved us, and it was. But there was some difficult times for us as children growing up, and some of the highlights that I remember as a little child. One day I was riding with him in the truck, and we were in DeKalb, Mississippi, a little town about 20 miles away, and we stopped to get a snack. And in there on the shelf of the convenience store was this little small truck. And I was standing there looking at it, and Dad just walked up there, and he's like, "Would you like to have that truck?" And he went ahead and bought that truck for me, and I remember that day very, very clearly, him buying that little truck for me. And he always cared about the things that we were doing. And I built an airplane one time when I was 10 years old or so, and cardboard and coat hanger wire and PVC pipe, and it had about a 5-foot wingspan, and I got everything balanced right, and I asked Dad, I was like, "Would you throw this thing? Would you fly it for us the first time?" And he's sure. So we went out on the sidewalk, and he reared back and launched that airplane, and it made a big circle up across the top of the house. Our front yard kind of sloped down, and it carried way out in that yard and made a big circle. And I just remember seeing the look on my dad's face. It was almost astonishment and mixed with pride, and that really, really affected me. I don't think I'll ever forget that memory. When I was 12 years old, I started my first job. I would ride bicycle to a body shop in town. It was about a mile and a half or 2 miles. The guys that were working there, I went to church with. And I want to say this carefully, and but this is where my eyes were open to a lot of things that I had been protected from before. It was 1991, and I was introduced to country music, and I just thoroughly loved that music. The radio was always on, working. And then some of the guys that I was hanging out with, though, introduced me to things that should never have been introduced to a young man, or any man for that matter. But at an early age, I developed a perverted or a twisted view of women. And I wasn't open with my father about that. I guess looking back, with my dad being gone, I idolized these guys. A lot of them were late teens, early 20s, and I was 12 years old, but they took me in as one of them. And and through that, I say that because of how deeply that can break someone down, break us down, how it broke me down. And through that is another testimony of the grace of God and how He can work and heal and change a person. But I know that that had a strong effect, especially on my teenage years into my early 20s. I had been baptized and was a member of our church there. And life was always a struggle to gain victory, to find victory. And torn so badly. But being with my peers, those that cared for me and loved me and accepted me, and yet had such a twisted view of life. When I was 18 years old, our church started a church plant in South Mississippi, about 2.5 hours south. And our family was one of the families that was asked if we'd be willing to go. And so we went. And I was looking forward to that because Dad was going to be slowing down a little bit and had the opportunity for me and my brother and my dad to work and build a shop with an apartment in it. We spent a lot more time together, and that was really good for us. And it was a lot of change during that time. And then when I was 20, I was asked to go to Northern Youth Programs, and so I went up there as a mechanic at headquarters and was there for a year. And that was a time of growth for me. It was really good to get away. And even being down in Taylorsville was a getaway and in a way to kind of reset. When I left Northern Youth Programs, I moved back to Macon instead of going back with my family. I spent a year there before I felt like I needed to go back to Taylorsville with my family, and I bought a lawn service, began cutting grass. And then in the winter of 2001 and 2, I need to speed this up a little bit, I went back to Northern Youth Programs for a winter. They were still in need of a mechanic at that time. And I said, well, in between we don't have snow to push, so in between the fall frost and the spring, I had some time. So I went back in the winter of 2001 and 2 at Northern Youth Programs is where I truly first surrendered everything to the Lord. And I remember the joy and the peace that came over me of just pouring myself out to the Lord. And things changed. I went back home and I began to reach out to my friends, my group of friends, and I was hoping that as a church that we could do something to help reach out. And I don't really know why yet, but I didn't get a whole lot of encouragement in that, and I felt like I was kind of going at it on my own. And I was warned, like, be careful hanging out with these friends. But I wanted to reach them. I wanted them to know the Lord. And then I continued to do that. My best friend, who was my cousin, was killed on a motorcycle in 2004. And at the same time, I also faced a big disappointment with things not working out with a girl that I had my heart set on at the time. And when Brian was killed and things didn't work out, I struggled. I became discouraged. And what I began to do was compromise with my group of friends. Little bit by little bit, At first, I was very careful where I went with them. We were in the fast cars, which I was getting more and more involved with, and was not something that our church wanted me to be a part of. And then it got to where I would go with them to a party. I would drive them home if they had been drinking. It was a way that I could help. And that's kind of my reasoning. But then it became, well, I started drinking non-alcoholic beer. One more step. And then before long, I was drinking with them. And this took place over a period of about a year and a half, or 2 years. And then I just woke up one day and realized that I'm not living for the Lord at all anymore. Basically, about half of my life I was spent living with a divorced woman. My church had came to me several times and worked with me, pleading with me, and I wasn't willing to repent. So I was excommunicated from the church. This went on for about 5 years, and in 2010, I began the miserable feeling that I had. And in thinking back of when I had surrendered my life to the Lord that winter at Northern Youth Programs, and the joy that I felt, that compared to the misery that I was in, I knew that I was lost, that I was not where God wanted me to be. I had been pursuing happiness in the fast cars and in just whatever, I found myself in debt, and I was on working pipeline construction, making nearly $100,000 a year, but I was in debt just trying to find joy, like spending money. In that fall of 2010, I got in my old car and I decided that I'm going to go get away and think. And so I took a 3.5 week road trip, sleeping in my car, visiting some friends and family throughout the United States, and made it all the way out to Washington State. And just spent a lot of time with the windows rolled down and the open highway and just thinking and reflecting on my life. And I came back home, and about that time, my uncle asked if I wanted to come up there and help them a little bit. They were needing a little bit of help. My cousin was needing some help. And so it was an opportunity for me to get away again. So I went back to Macon. And I knew that it was a time for a change. And that January, I came to an end. I was done. And I surrendered my life back to the Lord. And in 2011, throughout that year, I began to search the scriptures. I started attending. I made things right with my local church in Taylorsville and also the sister church there in Macon. And I wasn't quite ready to take my membership back there, but I was at peace with everyone. And I started attending a community church for a while. And I didn't throw away the things that I was taught growing up, but I began to dive into the scriptures and look and what is truth? And why is it this way? Why is it that way? And at the same time, it's like breaking off little layers of repentance, like realizing that this is no longer appropriate for me, like I and giving it to the Lord and it was It was a hard year, but it was a good year in that it felt like as soon as something was surrendered, then the Lord brought something else to my attention, and it was. But as I began to do that, I was at peace with God. I had joy in my heart, and sometimes it felt like I was taking a couple of steps back before I would take a few steps forward, and it was. And it was tough. I had those that cared about me that I could talk with, which was very good for me. And then I began to understand that almost everything that I had been taught growing up, I came back to that very same spot or the same thing that I had been taught. And eventually I did become a member back there at the church in Macon. I loved building airplanes. This is what I had started doing there in as I moved back to Macon. And aviation just got a hold of me. And I decided I'm going to sell off all my hot rods and motors and parts that I had accumulated. I'm going to sell all this off and buy myself an airplane. I'm going to learn to fly. But I couldn't sell it. Nobody seemed to want to buy anything that I had. And I was kind of discouraged. But it was along about that time when I started feeling the call. Like in this battling through repentance and searching the scriptures, like I felt a call on my heart that God wanted me for something. And as I thought about it, there was a movie that I had seen younger. It's called Hardball. It's not a Christian movie, but the Lord had used that. It had touched my heart when I watched it. It was about a man in Chicago that got in trouble and got forced into coaching a little league team for this business owner that was he was basically using this to enhance his image for his business. But this guy went in and starts coaching 9 or 10 of these little black boys that were in the slums of Chicago. And there was something about seeing their lives and just realizing that there are so many young men out there, little boys that don't have a father, or dysfunctional homes that don't have a way. And that was really weighing heavy on my heart. One evening I closed my Yahoo email, like logged out, and the Yahoo News page popped up, and right there was an article of the 10 most miserable cities in the United States. I was like, this is interesting. So I'm looking down through there, and Detroit was number 3 on the list. And I don't know why that one stood out, but it did. It was like it jumped off the screen. Detroit. I had never thought of Detroit before. Maybe it's God calling me to Detroit to try to help some young boys somewhere. This was in maybe January of 2012. I know it was early in the year. So I called Scott. And Scott and Melissa hadn't been married real long. And he said, you know, we've been praying about what God wants for us. And it wasn't long and he was excited about it. And y'all know Scott, he's got a lot of energy and he's like, well, come on up here and let's go up there. We'll drive up to the city and we'll just drive around and pray a while. And so we made our first trip to Detroit in April of 2012. During that time also, I was staying at my uncle's house, who had most of his children had moved out. I was staying with my uncle, and our local school there has kindergarten from the first of the year through May. So second semester, they push all the kindergarten into one semester instead of a few days or whatever throughout the whole year. And anyway, they said this girl was coming to, that she was going to live there at my Uncle Paul's also. My uncle's wife would be a first cousin to her mother, so there was a connection there. But she was quite a bit younger than me, and so it was just like, hey, there's a little sister coming. I can treat her like a little sister. And the whole time that she lived there at Uncle Paul's, that's the way it was. And we got along great. But later on that summer, I started thinking about her a lot. I was like, man, is that crazy to think that maybe there's a possibility that I could pursue a relationship with her? She was 11 and a half years younger than I am. It's like, that seems a little weird. I'm not sure. But by that fall, I was pretty convinced that I was going to go down swinging. And anyway, she was as excited about it as I was. And so Laura and I started dating in that December. And it went very well. She had been there at Uncle Paul's when we were talking about Detroit and that first trip up there. So she knew what she was getting into. And she had felt in her life, too, that God was calling her to something like that. And we got married then in July of 2013. So we spent a year there before we moved on to Detroit in the fall of 2014. And one thing that happened was I had still been in debt because of the life that I had lived. And I realized that going to Detroit and not knowing what kind of income I was going to have, like, could probably get by surviving, but if I had debt, I wasn't sure how that would work. And I said, well, I'm going to try again to sell this stuff so that I can get out of debt. And I still look back, and I know that it was the working of the Lord, because that the stuff started selling, just, and I was getting fair to even better money than I expected in some cases. And by the time we got married, I was not in debt, but I had no money. And the Lord kept working, and we sold a few more things yet. And 9 months later, approximately, it was January of 14, this house came available in Detroit. And my uncle gave me $1,000, and with that $1,000, we were able to pay cash for that fixer-upper house. And many of y'all came up and helped. You saw what kind of house it was. It wasn't much, but we were able to buy it and move up there with no debt. And we began to tinker on it and fix it up, and we're still working on it, but we're about to get it. And so I look back on that and know that that was the working of the Lord and assurance of God's call for me there. We enjoyed working with the neighborhood boys there and working on mini bikes and go-karts and bicycles and playing games in the yard. And most of those guys were in our house 4 or 5 evenings a week. And we had church in our house. It was a good time. And some of those things had to change then when we started to have children. And that was a little bit hard on me, I guess, in some ways, to see that change, because that was my passion. That is my passion. That's why I moved up here. And then to realize that I have the responsibility of family, and then balancing that was a bit of a challenge for me. Most of y'all have been able to come up there and visit. Some of you have been up there quite a few times, and so I won't elaborate a whole lot on our work there. But one thing that I would like to share with you is that in my journey, going through that time of repentance, and even looking back at the early 2000s when I began to compromise, like what was going on there? Like that first year in 2011, as I was going through and searching the scriptures and growing and repenting and there was a steep growth, and the joy and the peace that I felt in that. But at a certain point, it started to kind of taper off a little bit. And as I look back and try to figure out what was going on in my heart, I think I have realized now, and I'm still working on this, but I think I've realized a little bit what was going on, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. I'd like, if you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is my favorite chapter. And seeing Paul's testimony here and his goals. I'll start reading in verse 8, the first few verses here of chapter 3. Paul is describing his pedigree or whatever, or his where he came from. And in some ways, we may be, if we were growing up in a Christian home, in a Mennonite community or family, in some ways maybe we could almost compare that a little bit to what Paul was describing here as where he came from. Start reading here in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And the loss of all things, like he had a complete falling out with the Jews, so whatever value that would have had was gone. He said, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. And verse 22. We'll read this and then we'll come back to Philippians here. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, I don't know if I'm saying that right, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. So listen to this, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." I'm going to stop right there. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So these bits of scripture here, in seeing in Acts why God made me, one of those reasons that he made me was that I would seek him. A couple of weeks ago, Laura sent me a video. I was at work, and she was putting my little boy down for a nap, and he was just weeping and crying, "I want my daddy." Repeatedly, "I want my daddy." Sobbing. And that hit me hard. And it was almost like a few things started clicking with me as I think about my life. And why is there a tendency for us to compromise? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And I started looking at different scriptures that talk about us seeking him. I'm going to read off just a small list. It starts early in the Old Testament and goes all the way through the New Testament. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "And you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and soul." 1 Chronicles 22:19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Zephaniah 2:3, "Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Psalm 105:4, "Seek his face always." Psalm 119:2, "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." Proverbs 8:17, "And those who seek me diligently will find me." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Luke 11 and in Matthew 7 is where we have the verses where Jesus says, "Ask and seek and knock." Acts 17:27, we read a few minutes ago, "He made man so that they would seek him and grope for him and find him." And Hebrews 11:6, "He rewards those who diligently seek him." And as I look over Paul's testimony here in Philippians, I see his heart of how he is looking forward, and he is desiring to know and desiring to know Christ, and that through faith finding his righteousness in the faith and believing. So what is it that keeps us from seeking him? Like I looking at my life, like going through the things of repentance, we have many, many scriptures about if we love him, keep my commandments. And we see the commands in the Bible. We know what God is calling us to. But I felt that as I reached that point, it kind of leveled off and maybe even started to dip down until I started to go through a time of discouragement. Like I surrendered all this to the Lord. I'm now living the way I know that God wants me to live. But there was something missing. I wrote down three things here. Number one, do we have a lack of faith? In verse 9 of Philippians 3, it says, "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And the complete verse, and we read a part of Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." So without faith we're not pleasing him. For he who comes to God must believe two things in this verse. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that mean then for faith? Am I still diligently seeking him? Because if I'm not diligently seeking him, it's creating something that's missing here. Two things. In order to please him, we must have faith in believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Matthew 13:44-46 says, again, this is Jesus speaking, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." As I look at my life and those stages where I find myself discouraged or wondering what's going on in my Christian life, do I believe that that treasure that's in the field is worth giving everything for? We live in a society where we're busy. And we have practically anything that we want at our fingertips. We have entertainment, sports, hobbies, our work. So many things. And could it be that because we have a life of luxury, and because I have all these things, is it possible that I don't really care that there's a treasure in the field, and that I'm satisfied with where I'm at? Number two, are we content with just knowing his name? Paul says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We believe that Jesus is, but does my life truly reflect that? Matthew 7:21-23, this is eye-opening. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the question I ask myself, do I really want to know him? Or am I content with just the knowledge of his name? In verse 12 of Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Number 3, do I feel like I have already attained? Do I feel like I've gotten to the place where God wants me and then I'm content there just to ride? I have found in my life that when I'm not seeking the Lord with all my heart, that I begin to feel dry pretty quick. And then when I'm in that situation, I begin to try to reason things in my mind. Well, not sure that God really, like, I don't know that I need to go this far. Does God really mean this? Like, can I still do this and have this? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, stuff starts. Stuff starts getting blurry, and then I may even find myself feeling that almost an anxiety or a little bit of stuff just all mixed up in my head. And I maybe even begin to strive, like I'm trying to prove to God something, or that I'm like, well, if I can just do this, then I know that I'll have that peace with God. And then it just gets. And then the next thing I know, I'm looking for fulfillment in other places. And that road of compromise begins to start. Satan knows what he's doing. And he is working on every one of us. And I think that in the society that we live in, this is one of those ways that he begins to work on us. Is that we have so many other things that look so appealing that we don't care that the treasure's in the ground anymore. Is this the reason, or the main reason why I begin to compromise and walk away from the Lord? And I believe that it is in my life. And so I bring this to you this morning. In case you are in that situation or feeling that, would you be encouraged this morning? A lack of seeking the Lord also destroys our witness. And if, as young people, when we look to our parents and the older ones, if we don't see the light and the fire, does we as older ones, does that destroy our witness to our children, first of all? Zechariah 8, verse 20 to 23 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And then in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Those around us can see, maybe even better than we can sometimes, where our heart is at. We are all in different places. We're all in different levels of growth. But in verse 16, and this is what I'll end on, Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. And he was just talking about this, about seeking the Lord. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Let's close in prayer here. Would everyone want to stand? Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are a God of love and a God of mercy. We thank you for the grace that you have extended to each one of us here this morning. And Father, you have called us to seek you, not just a little bit, but with all our hearts. And Father, I just pray this morning that the things of this world would grow dim and that we could truly long for the treasure of knowing you. Not just knowing about you, but truly knowing you. Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we have got caught up in the things of this world. And I just pray, Father, that you will give us the strength that we need, Lord. And to be careful of the many ways that Satan uses to try to distract us or to get us started down the wrong path, and how it happens so slowly. Father, we thank you that you are patient and you are faithful. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. And Father, may you go with us as we leave here today. Whatever we may face this week, Father, that our lives would bring you honor and glory in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. We thank you again for all you've done, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.